10 years ago when I turned 30, Bex surprised me with the ultimate birthday present. I got to drive a Ferrari around Hampton Downs Racetrack in Auckland. There you go, there's the picture to show you what I got to hop into. It was an amazing experience, but what I really appreciated about the day was the training and guidance that they provided so that I could get the most out of the car. You see, if you want to go as fast as possible around a racetrack, then you need to drive on what is called the racing line. Basically, the racing line is the path around a racetrack that enables you to drive the track in the shortest distance and at the greatest speed. I've got a diagram to show you what the racing line looks like around a corner. So there we go. So that kind of shows you how the racing line would work in just like a basic corner. Now, if you're following the perfect racing line, there are a few key components that you need to put together in quick succession to achieve a fast lap. They're kind of highlighted there as well. First is what is called the braking zone. You need to brake at the exact right place. The second component is the part that you start turning into the corner. The third component is hitting what is called the apex of the corner. And the fourth and final component is hitting your exit mark out of the corner where you can finally straighten up the car and fly down the track. Now, for an amateur driver, this is a lot of information to absorb, and a lot of this doesn't come naturally if all you do is road driving, because on the road, you're meant to try and, right, stick in your lane. Very important on the road. You don't want to be following racing lines that will lead to head-on crashes. Therefore, what they do in the Ferrari driving experience to help you navigate this is they put out cones so you can drive the perfect lap. They have cones to show you when you need to hit the brakes. They have cones to show you when you need to start turning into the corner. They have a cone highlighting the apex of the corner, and they have an exit cone to guide you out of the corner. Furthermore, they also give you a professional driver who sits in the passenger seat and gives you advice as you race around the track. And I must say, all of this was quite helpful because it guided me and helped me find the racing line, which meant I could drive that Ferrari as quickly as my brain and muscles would allow me to drive it. And I know for a fact, if I was to drive that Ferrari without being guided around the track, it would have been a completely different experience because I don't think I would have been able to go as fast as I did. For example, when I was coming down the main straight at 220 kilometers an hour into a tight hairpin corner, left to my own intuition, I know I would have hit the brakes probably 50 to 100 meters before I actually needed to hit them. Therefore, it was so helpful having the instructor and cones to guide me so that I could get the most out of the car and the track as I found the racing line. We're currently doing this series called Renew Together, which is where we focus on overseas missions and what we in New Zealand can be doing to support the work of sharing the gospel of Christ overseas. And in a way, drawing from my opening illustration, the only way we will ever be successful in missions is if we have God leading and guiding us, helping us all find the racing line of our own lives as we race around this track of life. We need God to be helping us to know when we need to slow down. We need God to be helping us to know when we need to start turning. And we need God to be helping us to know when we need to start accelerating again. Essentially, God is like our driving instructor, and we need to be listening to him as he leads and guides us all to find the racing line so that we can be as successful as possible for the mission of going out and making disciples for the kingdom of God. Now, before we go any further, I want us to read our passage today. So for this current series, Renew Together, we've been looking at some passages from the book of Acts. And today we're in Acts chapter 16. We've got a bit of a passage to read, but it's really cool. It's narrative, so it's just like listening to a story. So, starting in verse 6, of 16. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews. These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God and his whole household. All right, what a fantastic passage, right? There's so much, trust me, there's more. We could do a sermon series on that passage alone, drawing out everything that is in there. But for this morning, I have a few things that I felt God led me to share about how we can look at this passage in light of us doing missions, supporting missions, going out. And the first point, such an important point, God guided Paul and his companions. Paul and his companions are wanting to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only problem is they don't know the location that God wants them yet. In verses 6 through 10, there are three different ways that God led Paul and his companions towards the destination that God had for them. So let's just read those verses again, see if you can see the different ways God's at work. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. In verses 6 through 7, we're shown the first way that God sometimes leads us. Essentially, the Spirit of God shuts the door. In verse 6, we're told that the Holy Spirit stopped them from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And then in verse 7, we're told that they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. Now, we're not told exactly how the Holy Spirit kept them from entering these places. Maybe it was a feeling in the pit of their stomach. Maybe it was being denied entry at a checkpoint. Or maybe it was a blockage on the road. We really don't know. What is clear from these verses is that the door was shut and they could not proceed forwards. What is also interesting is that Paul and his companions knew, they knew in their spirit that they were to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet do you notice that they didn't just wait on God for God to reveal the location? They actually stepped forward in faith and tried to go somewhere, and that is where God started shutting the doors. This passage is teaching us that God can lead and guide us towards the racing line by the opening and shutting of doors. However, there is also this little gem, this little reality, that if we want to experience the opening and shutting of doors, then we need to actually be stepping forwards in faith. There is sometimes a danger, I believe, that when God plants a seed in our hearts to do something for the kingdom of God, especially if it's something really big, then we start praying and waiting for that lightning bolt moment before we step forwards. We need to remember that faith sometimes means taking a bold step forwards, knowing that if it's not of God, then God can shut the door. When I was 17, I got this little inkling within me that I was to pursue a career as a youth pastor. Now, this was not my life plan, and so I wanted a burning bush moment to really know that this is what God wanted from me. As I came to the end of high school, 12 months of praying for a burning bush, I'd not had a burning bush experience. A lightning bolt had not hit me, revealing to me God's plan for my life. All I had was this little inkling within me saying, "You should be a youth pastor." And that was not enough for me. And I wanted more clarity from God. And this is when one of my mentors said to me, "Jeremy, maybe you just need to take a step of faith, knowing that if God doesn't want you to be a youth pastor, then God can shut the door." So I signed up for Bible college, knowing that God could reject my application if he wanted. I ended up at Bible college. I applied for my first position as a youth pastor, knowing that God could reject my application. I got the position. I went to my first position as a youth pastor, knowing that the church could shut the doors and they could come to me after 6 to 12 months and say, "Oh, Jeremy, you gave it a go and this is really not for you. Let's part ways." What did my first church say to me? They said, "Jeremy, you have a calling, and we think you should actually consider being a senior pastor one day." I honestly feel my entire journey as a pastor has been reluctantly taking these little steps forward, waiting for the doors to slam shut, and yet the doors just keep opening. And I believe the message for us today, first and foremost, is that when God places something on our hearts, sometimes we need to take a step of faith, knowing that if God really wants us to go down that road, then he can easily shut the door. The question actually becomes, are we willing to take that step of faith and trust God? The second way that God led Paul and his companions is in verse 9, when God gave Paul a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come and help us. Now, this is essentially the burning bush experience. This is the lightning bolt moment. And we need to realize that sometimes God will speak to us with real clarity and in the way that we know it's from him. What I find interesting is the burning bush lightning bolt moment happened after they already took a step of faith. They were already trying to do what God was calling them to when the lightning bolt moment came. And I can say that's true of my journey too. The burning bush has actually come after the initial step of faith. That was just a side point. So sometimes God, yeah, he can speak in these miraculous ways. Today, he can still speak through dreams and visions. Other times, God just does something. He does something just so out of the ordinary that you know it's from God. A good example of this was when Pastor Paul, our old senior pastor, when he phoned me up when I was living in Dunedin and said that I was their number one candidate for the assistant pastor job at North Porirua Baptist Church. Now, why was this phone call out of the ordinary? Well, I had not put in an application for the assistant pastor job at North Porirua Baptist Church. In fact, I'd never even heard of North Porirua Baptist Church before. Had no idea it existed. It's safe to say that that phone call, God got my attention. So God can open and shut doors, and God can also sometimes miraculously, through some event or dream or vision, he can get our attention. There is one other way that Paul and his companions were led by God in our passage, and this one is often overlooked, and that's in verse 10. It's written quite subtly, but it's really important. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Do you notice that Paul didn't share his vision with his companions and then command them to go to Macedonia with them? Paul didn't come in and say, thus says the Lord, we're going. No, Paul shared the vision with them, and together they discerned the vision and determined where God was leading them. It's easy to miss, but the we in verse 10 is so very important. We got ready to leave because we concluded or discerned that God has called us to preach in Macedonia. Finding the racing line for Paul and his companions was a team effort. And this theme comes up time and time again throughout Scripture. We discern the ways of God together. That's why when last week we discerned that it was 1 Corinthians, my wife should really get on board because we've discerned as a body of believers. Let's edit that one out for the recording, eh? All right. When 2 or 3 gather in my name, there I am with them. If we believe God is leading us in a certain direction, then I encourage you, seek wisdom from the body of Christ. One of my concerns for the modern church is that I believe we've become so individualistic that we don't seek discernment from our fellow believers. Now, I'm not saying that you should broadcast every life decision to the entire church, but you should have a handful of trusted believers that you can run things past and seek their guidance. To spark the imagination of what this could look like, I believe we should be seeking wise counsel when we consider who we're going to date and marry, what job we're thinking of going into, what area we might want to live in, whether we're going to be renters or purchase a house, what retirement might look like. The sky really is the limit. The one thing I do know is that God often speaks through the body of believers, and we cannot experience this if we're not involving the wise and trusted followers of Christ to be part of our decision making. Do you know, I'm going off script here. I'm actually here today because of the wisdom of the body of Christ. When I was in Dunedin, I had my application form for the New Zealand Police filled out. I was done with being a pastor. It was like, I'm out of here. And I got around one of a good friend of mine who was a Christian, and he was a sergeant of the Dunedin Police. And I said to him, I want to be a police officer. I'm done with being a pastor. He looked at me. Bex was sitting next to me when he came in. And he looked at me and he said, Jim, he said, you'd be a fantastic police officer. But when you preach the word of God, people listen. The church needs you more than the police need you. Again, if I was left to my own devices, who knows where I would be, but I sought the discernment of the body of believers. So as we look to our driving instructor, God, to lead us onto the racing line, we need to remember that God can open and shut doors, that God can reveal his plans in miraculous ways, and that God speaks through the counsel of the body of Christ. I wonder, where might God be leading you this morning? Is there someone he wants you to talk to because they might need your help? Someone that's just been on your heart and you can't get rid of their name? Is there something he wants you to give up because it's becoming a distraction? Or is there a place that God might want you to visit because you might be just the right person with the right skills to change someone's life? And that place might be overseas. Could be Doolian. Who knows? Let's all be challenged to seek God and find our racing line this morning. Next point I want to draw from our passage. This is a hard one to preach. Obedience led to persecution. Paul and his companions go to Philippi, which was in the district of Macedonia, and they began to preach the gospel. And they start having success with a woman named Lydia. Soon they're interrupted by this female slave who is possessed by an evil spirit that enables her to practice divination. Now, although what she says, you might have noticed this, what she says about Paul and his companions is true, the reality is the truth is being delivered by an evil spirit. Remember, as it says in James 2:19, you believe that there is one God, good, even the demons believe that and shudder. Evil spirits can acknowledge the presence of God, which is what is happening with the slave girl. That is why Paul rebukes the spirit and the slave girl is set free. Now, this does not sit right with the men who are making a lot of money from the slave girl, and so they come after Paul. And as a result, as it says in verses 22 to 23, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. This passage shows us an important reality for followers of Christ. Sometimes obedience leads to persecution. This is something that we need to understand. I don't believe I'd be true to the word of God if I didn't share these difficult realities. Following the ways of Jesus means there are going to be tough and difficult times. Now, because we're doing Renew together with an overseas focus, I believe it's important to remember that there are countries in the world where the kind of thing that happened to Paul and Silas is still happening today. Today, there are places in the world where Christians are being thrown into jail and facing death. In some countries, they're hiding Bibles because if they're caught with it, it can be the death penalty. So we need to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing this unbelievable persecution, and we need to be praying for them. How often do we pray for those that are smuggling Bibles, that are putting their lives on the line? Now, if you want to know more about the persecuted church, I encourage you to check out Open Doors. They're an organization that exists to serve and minister to those in countries of persecution. And I actually believe the Wellington rep lives in Whitby, which is quite convenient. So we could look into that for the future as well. So we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are literally putting their lives on the line for the gospel of Jesus Christ. For us in New Zealand, the challenges and difficulties are different, very different, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's any easier, right? And the two main areas that I believe Christians in New Zealand will face in regards to kind of like hardships, difficulties, is social isolation and political isolation. So social isolation is when we have people that don't understand us and might not want to be around us because of our faith. we might be rejected, mocked, isolated. I know I've experienced that. I've had people say, what do you do? I'm a pastor of a Baptist church. Oh, and they kind of just walk away. It's all right. Political isolation is when the laws of the land might contradict with God's word. And we're beginning to see this in New Zealand. There are already some policies in place which mean if followers of Christ hold on to certain parts of the Bible, then it's actually becoming illegal and we could get into trouble. We as followers of Christ are beginning to come to a crossroad where we're going to have to make a choice, the laws of the land or the word of God. And if we choose the word of God, then it might lead to some tough and difficult times as our secular culture tries to take us out. However, the one thing I really want us to understand on this point, and this is, again, another difficult one to get our heads around, it's not just that tough and difficult times are inevitable for followers of Christ, but it's often God that leads us into these tough and difficult times. Too often today, I hear followers of Christ say, I stepped out in faith, but I'm really struggling and suffering at the moment, so it can't be of God. Unfortunately, the church in the West has inadvertently created a mindset that believes if it's of God, then everything will go well and fall into place. Church, there are way too many passages in Scripture that show us that this is not the case, right from Genesis throughout the entire Bible. In our passage today, Paul and Silas were being faithful and obedient, following God, and they ended up in prison. Sometimes as God leads us onto the racing line, we will find ourselves in tough and difficult situations. The ways of God are not always easy because we're going against the culture of the world. And that leads nicely into our final point. Faith trusts God, even when things don't make sense. There are four things that are said about Paul and Silas in verses 22 to 23 that we almost overlook and not realize the magnitude. In these verses, it tells us that Paul and Silas were stripped, beaten with rods, and severely flogged, and then thrown into prison with their feet in the stocks. Now, if you've watched The Passion of the Christ, then you might have a bit more of an understanding of what went on with a Roman flogging. For those of you that haven't watched the movie, let me just briefly unpack what is meant by each of those words. And it is gross. Stripped. Well, you want the clothing to be removed so that the skin is exposed for what's about to happen. The beaten with rods, this is where they would take these thin rods and just pelt the body all over. The rods had one purpose, which is to cause bruising, because bruising is when blood comes to the surface of the skin. Essentially, and this is barbaric, but the rods were just tenderizing the skin for what was about to come, and that was the flogging. This was a whip with little bits of bone and sharp edges embedded in the toils, and with each flog, bits of skin and flesh were ripped from the body. That is what it meant in the ancient Roman world to be stripped, beaten with rods, and then flogged. So now picture Paul and Silas in prison and in stocks. It's not like you or me just taken to prison like we are now. Paul and Silas are severely injured. They're bleeding. They're probably in all kinds of pain. And if you think I'm making this up, then you might just want to read ahead to verse 33, where it says that after Paul and Silas preached salvation to the prison guard and was saved, the prison guard did what? He washed their wounds. I can't overemphasize this. When Paul and Silas were sitting in the stocks in prison, they were not in a good way. Yet how did they respond? Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I wonder, if you were in that situation, what would you be doing? Would you be complaining to God and asking Him what on earth is going on? Or would you be praising God, knowing that He's at work, even if you can't see it yet. This is the challenge for every follower of Christ. When life doesn't go to plan, we need to trust God. And we need to keep worshiping Him, knowing that God might be working in ways that we can't even comprehend or understand yet. What was God doing through Paul and Silas when He led them to prison? Well, God brought them to prison so that they could preach to the prison guard and his family and bring them all into the kingdom of God. We just never know what God might be doing, which is why we need to trust Him in all circumstances. When you cry those tears, you just don't know how God might use those tears for the kingdom of God and the salvation of others. When you feel that dark depression overwhelm you, you just don't know how God might use your depression for the kingdom of God and the salvation of others. When you feel the pain of grief stab your heart, you just don't know how God might use that grief for the kingdom of God and the salvation of others. When you feel the loneliness of people making fun of you or ridiculing you for your faith, you just don't know how God might use that mockery for the kingdom of God and the salvation of others. Whatever dark, lonely prison you find yourself in, you just never know what God might be about to do in that place. What you need to remember is that you are not alone. Because of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, we know that God is not asking you to do anything that He was not willing to do Himself. And God is not asking you to sit in any place that He's not willing to sit with you in. God will always be with you. And God will always promise that the light of Christ will break into any situation. It just sometimes takes a bit of time. So as we come to a close and think about the mission of God, I wonder, firstly, where is God leading you as you find the racing line of your life? Secondly, what difficulties might you face as you step out in faith and follow the racing line? And thirdly, will you trust God even when things don't make sense and stay on the racing line despite the temptation to veer off course? God has a racing line for each of us to follow. I hope and pray we can find our racing line as we all seek to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. As our memory verse said, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. To close, we're going to watch the video for this week for our Renew Together series. So thanks, team.
So I'd like to invite missionaries from the New Zealand, you know, to come again. The harvest is plenty here. We invite you all to come to Bangladesh, and we'll offer you real good, warm, you know, welcome here in Bangladesh.
So this morning we met with a range of leaders from the BBCF here, and they shared a lot about sort of the various things that they are involved in, what they have a heart for, what they're looking to in the future. So there were two things that really stood out to me. One is how much they appreciate the history and the relationship with Baptists from New Zealand. I was actually quite overwhelmed by that, because this is my first time here. Here am I. I'm learning. I don't feel I have anything that I can really offer any of the people in the room. But as I'm feeling that, they are actually honouring us and thanking us for our presence here and, yeah, for the history of that relationship.
My posture is one of listening, I guess, and trying to learn. I don't have all the answers. I don't have many answers at all. But if we, as a church, as a nation of New Zealand, can make a difference, then first of all, I want to hear what that difference is that the locals want to happen.
Maybe partnership has changed over the years because it's a long journey, 125 plus years. But the unique is still we are having this partnership and our God has not changed. The partnership Apostle Paul was having in the Church of Philippi, the mutual interaction, the mutual support, helping each other, supporting each other, not only in prayer, but also with resources.
It really made me wonder, how much do I trust God? Because often I have a lot of options and resources and people backing me for things that I am doing in New Zealand. So yeah, that was good to hear, but also a challenge for me personally.
The thing about the trip to Bangladesh in January that was really cool was just seeing an example of these four churches getting to experience and be a part of this long relationship that we've had with Bangladesh. That they felt like they were woven into the story that has been going for a long time. But the beautiful thing was that it was natural. It wasn't something that we created, it was something they felt and got to experience. And so I think this was a great example of what it looks like for our churches in New Zealand to find and discern their people in place and be a part of that journey.
Pray. Music team, do you want to join me? Well, Lord, we just thank you so much for your word, first and foremost. Your word that leads and guides us. Your spirit that guided the Apostle Paul. And man, what a story his life is. Someone that was trying to persecute and stamp out the first church of the followers of Jesus Christ to become a missionary that just did amazing things in your name. And as he went to places like Philippi, following your leading and guiding, he was just challenged to make Christ known. For us as a church, I pray you'll be leading and guiding us with that same challenge. Now, don't expect us all to jump in a plane and go overseas straight away. But there is still stuff we can be doing here. You know, we've discerned as a body of believers that as a church, we're going to build this partnership relationship with Doolian. Doesn't mean there aren't any other opportunities out there. And I know people here are going to be involved in other things. And we're part of the Baptist family that is involved in other things like Bangladesh and work in Thailand and stuff. And we pray for all those places, all those organizations we support, thinking of things like Sponsor Children and all those places, people we might know that might be on the mission field in whatever way, and we support them. We think we just bring all those people, and we thank you for their faithfulness, that they were willing to, especially for the missionaries, leave the comforts of New Zealand to step into the darkness that is out there overseas, sometimes in persecuted countries. We just pray you'll be with them and help them in their desire to see Christ made known. For us, can we just pray you'll help us support all that is out there. But also for our project and Doolian, the partnership that we've got there, we just pray that you'll continue to lead and guide us as we look to what next. Pray for Sherilyn and her team as they look for ideas on the mission field and just pray your spirit will be guiding them and what next. And so So yeah, we just pray that even though we might be in New Zealand, we will be doing what we can with our prayer and our resources to further your kingdom in the world around us. For us personally, I just want you to all know, I just feel it on my heart to say that Jesus sees you, that Jesus knows you. I want you each to know that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You might not feel it, but you are. You've got the God of all creation backing you, and I can promise you, He doesn't make mistakes. You might feel like you've got nothing to offer, but I promise you, that's a lie of the enemy. Each person has so much to offer. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. So for those that are hurting this morning, I pray you'll find comfort. For those that are feeling lost, Spirit of God, help guide them to find the way. For those who are wondering or have an idea that you, Lord, have planted on their hearts, I pray for courage that they might have to step out of faith and trust you, the God who provides. Because as you say in your words, seek first the kingdom and all this will be provided. I know I've experienced that as I step out in faith. The daily provisions are somehow miraculously provided, even when you don't know how. So Lord, for each person here, may you continue to lead and guide them to be the beautiful children of God that you've created them to be. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.